Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael E. Cannon, along with my co-host, Elder Ryan Fountain. Thank God that we're here today to be able to declare unto you the word of the Lord. As we know that the Bible says that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So we thank God that we're here letting people know that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is the Father of us all. He's in us all, above us all, and through us all. Amen. Thank God that, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, that ye must be born again. And so when you're born again, your spirit is renewed. Your spirit is converted. Amen. You're born again. You have to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as the prophet Joel proclaimed in the prophecy by the mouth of the Lord, when he said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." We thank God that we have received that. And that was on the day of Pentecost, when it all began, when Jesus told them to go back to the city of Jerusalem and wait until they be endued with power from on high. So that's what we preach, not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to be able to declare the word of the Lord. As Isaiah said, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." So thank God for being able to have the grace of God to be able to proclaim the word of God. And we thank God that we've been in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We went through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and then we're in that second letter of the book of Corinthians, and we are ended up in the seventh chapter on last week. So today we want to talk about compassion for the saints. So we're going to be moving on in the word of the Lord. And so we thank God for all of our Facebook listeners. Thank God for all of our Blog Talk friends, our Blog Talk listeners, and also for those of you that are following us on Twitter. We'd like to say welcome to Truth Ministry. And also, you can email us should you have a question or should you have a comment. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That is truthministry5525@att.net. And also, our guest call-in number, should you desire to call in or you have a comment as we're going forth in these 60 minutes, this 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. hour, you can call us at 646-716-6566. That's 646-716-6566. So we're going to move on. Don't want to take up much of the time. Thank God that we have our historian, our co-host with us on today, in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain. Like I said before, he is our historian, and he is also an educator. So we thank God for him. Thank God for his faithfulness. And without any further ado, we're going to give you over to him with his food for thought. and we'll venture off into Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians. Let's say amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess for my food for thought, I just want to give thanks unto Elder Michael Cannon for his giving me this opportunity to be on this platform and speak with really, yeah, we were talking that this is actually an international ministry reaching out unto the entire world through the internet. And I want to thank him for the opportunity for his diligence on creating this radio show and coming forth every week to bring forth the word, to bring forth the truth, and his I want to appreciate him for his love for the Word of God and wanting to minister unto God's people and unto those that need to hear the gospel of truth. So for my food for thought, I just want to thank Elder Michael Cannon for all that he does for this show and for the body of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank God.
I do want to say I'm not going to be here next week. We are leaving out early for the convention, so I will not be here next Wednesday. But Lord, will I be here the following Wednesday? We will be down in Orlando for the PAW National Convention. There's also another organization convention going on there, the Pentecostal Churches of the Apostolic Faith. They're also having their convention down in Orlando, Florida. Starting next Thursday, and we'll be on through the 6th of August when the PAW convention closes out. Amen?
Amen.
So, without further ado, we will get into the book of 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. That's where we left off. Just to recap, we talked about in the 6th chapter, Paul was talking about all his afflictions that he goes through in the ministry. And everything that he is accused of, he knows that he is not part of. So they may say that he is a heretic, yet he knows he is true in all of these things. And they say that through dishonor, honor, evil report, good report, he says as deceivers yet true, he still goes on forth with the gospel. And that he must go forth and not compromise himself or the ministry or the truth for any sort of deception. Amen?
Amen.
So you cannot unequally yoke yourselves with anybody that is not of the truth. Let's go back. Let's look at an Old Testament reference for that. I was just looking at this afternoon. I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's about the 7th or 8th chapter. He tells, well, he tells them to go when they go forth in war. Where did I see that? When they go forth in war, there was a law that was given that if they come to besiege a city and the city gives themselves up, that they will indeed leave the city alone, and that city will be a bond servant unto Israel. So they were giving a commandment for going out to war. This is they said that they were to make captains over the people, and if anybody was not able for any reason, if they had a house that had not been dedicated, if they had a wife that had not been betrothed, if they had different things that they had to go back for, that now was the time to go back before you go out into war, lest that you would lose that which you have not been able to be a partaker of. And then after that, you were to set captains over the people. The priest was supposed to come down before the host. And, oh, Lord, where is that scripture? It is.
It won't be the seventh.
Seventh chapter? Yes. He says, you shall destroy. Come to pass, you hearken unto these judgments, he will love thee.
Oh, yeah, to begin with, yeah, he was talking about the land, going to possess it and cast out many nations before the Hittites, together, the Amorites.
Yes.
Yeah,
that's
it right there.
Yeah, that's not exactly scripture, but he says that they were not to make any sort of covenant with oil. He says it right here also. In the seventh chapter, it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, nor shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not be given to his son, or his daughter shall not be given to thy son, for they will turn thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And he goes on to say that they should not align themselves with these people, because these are the people that were to take them away or turn their hearts from God. So what he is saying, that is the aligning yourselves, or to unequally yoke yourself with the people. And they were supposed to destroy everybody that was in the land. Yet they did not destroy everybody in the land. They
the 26th verse.
Of the 7th chapter?
Mm-hmm.
They did not destroy everybody. That should not bring... Thou shalt bring an abomination into thy house if you do not destroy them.
Mm-hmm.
And they did not destroy the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were people of the land, and those Gibeonites deceptively came up unto Joshua and the people and displayed themselves as people from a faraway land, and they had tattered clothes on, and their food was moldy, and their animals were overburdened, and they put on this act that as though they were from a far country, and made a covenant with Joshua and Israel, and said that thou shalt not destroy us. And Joshua indeed made this covenant, and they had to stick with that covenant, and the Gibeonites ended up being a problem for the Israelites for their entire existence. I believe it was in David's day or Solomon's day, one of the kings, they came up and ended up causing problems during a battle and during war for the Israelites. So when you unequally yoke yourselves, you're actually cursing yourself and causing God not to be able to fully bless you. Because you did not follow after the commandment, you did not follow after what God's will was, is an entirety, and you have to follow after God's will to the letter.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't follow the will, if you don't follow a person's will to the letter, let's say I die tomorrow and Elder Cannon was to carry out my will, he is to follow that will to the letter, or else it makes the will null and void. Everything that he does with the will is not, if it's not carried out to the letter to everything that I specify,
mm-hmm.
it serves no purpose. Amen?
Amen.
So you are actually trying to nullify God's word when you unequally yoke yourselves with unbelievers. That means people that are not of the faith, people that do not believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, do not believe in the baptism in Jesus' name, do not believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, do not believe that there is one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? So, if they don't believe in that and those things, they are an unbeliever. And you should not you should not yoke yourselves with those types of people. I'm sorry to break it to certain folks, and people believe that fellowship should transcend through denominations. Well, there are no denominations. There's only one faith. Amen? So denominations, plural, is of no use in speaking in terms of the church. There's only one church. So you cannot have many different denominations. You cannot have many different faiths. There's only one faith. And you have to wholeheartedly believe in that one faith,
yeah.
And you have to fight for that faith, because that is one of the key things of being a child of God, is that you are a soldier. You have to be a soldier and ready to fight for the faith, as Paul says, Jude says, contend for the
yeah.
faith. You have to be able to stand up and fight the battles in this spiritual realm, because there are many different spirits and many foul spirits that are looking to attack the faith and looking to attack your faith that is inside of you, and you have to be able to fight. And how do you fight? You fight with all the armor of God. You fight with the helmet of salvation. You fight with the breastplate of righteousness. You fight with the shield of faith. You fight with the belt of truth. You fight with the sandals of the gospel of peace,
mm-hmm.
and you fight with the word of God,
right.
The sword of the spirit, and you also fight with prayer. All of those things lead back unto Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So you have to be able to fight with Jesus Christ. You have to know how to use this gospel, how to use this word in a manner that is able to prove who Jesus Christ is through the scriptures.
Yeah.
Not out of your own mind, not out of your own heart, not out of what you want to believe or how you have interpreted Jesus Christ in your own thoughts, but how does this word lay out Jesus Christ? How is he revealed or revelated through this word?
Yeah.
And that's what you have to be able to fight for. We want to come together and have fellowship and have just a good time with all these people. Really, what you want to do is entertain.
Yeah.
We're not here to entertain. We are here to tell the truth. And you say, well, Brother Fountain, how does this relate to the compassion towards the saints? Well, quite frankly, you have to know who the saints are in order to have compassion towards the saints.
Yeah.
When Jerusalem had their famine, the churches from Tarsus and from Damascus did not send relief unto the entire city of Jerusalem. They sent it unto the church or the saints.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to know who the saints are in order to have compassion for them or to have love for them or to have a bond with them. You have to actually have to have a bond which is in Christ in order to have compassion.
Yeah.
So this is what Paul was speaking of in the sixth chapter. Going on into the seventh chapter, he's saying that we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man. They came forth, and he was heavy in heart by the judgment that he had to lay down, especially upon the man that had fornication with his stepmother. So he had a heavy heart, and he sent Titus unto them, and Titus came back and comforted Paul and the company with the good things that had come back out of this church or out of this congregation from the rebuke or chastisement from Paul, and that they had indeed repented, they had indeed turned away from the things that they were doing and the order that they were breaking. They indeed turned from that and were able to send good news by way of Titus unto Paul and his company. So we left off in the 8th verse, but we'll start back in the 6th verse. It says, "Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." So this is how Paul was comforted, in that they wanted to know more and they wanted to actually learn the truth and be in right standing with God. It says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle have made you sorry, though it were for but a season." So now Paul had to rebuke them, so he does not, at the time he repented for having to rebuke them, but he does not repent for rebuking them because that was what they needed.
Yeah.
It's just as if my son does something bad or does something not according to the rules. If he breaks my rules, I have to indeed give him a spanking or chastisement of some sort. And though it makes him look sad and makes him maybe cry, it kind of saddens me in the heart because I do not want to see him in that state. But I know that it is good for him that he has to go through that, because he will indeed learn discipline and he will indeed learn how to follow after the rules, and it will actually help him to grow.
Yeah.
and be able to function in society. Amen?
Yeah.
So to chastise your child is not wrong. To chastise them is not barbaric. Now, we're not talking about abuse.
Right.
We're not talking about that. There is a line that you can step over and cross over into abuse. We're not talking about that. We're talking about chastisement. And if you chastise your child, it will indeed help them to grow and help them to be a good person. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
So he repent. 9th verse says, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed for repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So he does this in order to, so you're not turned over unto the world, which indeed will lead you unto death.
Right.
"For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. But his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. So, Paul, and we said this, that Paul really had a strong love or a strong bond with this church. He was the one that indeed started this church, and they were a very talented church. They were a very gifted church. And Paul had a strong love for them. More so, he spent a lot of time with this congregation. And so he had boasted unto Titus about these people.
Yeah.
And even though that they were in a bad state when he wrote the first letter and sent it, he knew that the potential that this congregation had, and he boasted to Titus of these people and spoke of them very highly. And so when Titus came, he was expecting something very out of order and very off the wall, but when he was very refreshed and that Paul's boastings of these people actually were true, and that they had a vehement desire, that they had all of these things, they had very good qualities about them, they just needed to be brought back into order. And this is what Paul was comforted, that they took the reproof, that they took the chastisement, and that they repented, and that they turned themselves back into good order. Amen?
Walk, yeah, they walked circumspectly.
Exactly.
They act like they should. And not only that, but this 11th verse when he was saying, yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge, and in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So predicaments, for lack of a better word, or position that you allowed yourself to get in, that you may have stumbled, you would make sure you don't do that again.
Yeah.
You'd be so very careful is what he's saying.
Yes, exactly. So we have to understand, and we've spoken on this scripture also in Galatians, the 6th chapter. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself,
yeah,
lest thou also be tempted. So we have to know that stumbling or sin can happen to any one of us.
Yeah.
That we're not above sin. Even after we're in the body of Christ, we're not above sin. We have been had our sins atoned, we have had our sins covered, we have had our sins washed away, but we could easily fall back into that temptation at any time.
Yes, like he said, like he told the disciples to watch and to pray that you enter not into temptation. So we got to watch. And the person that we got to watch the most is ourselves.
Is ourselves.
Yeah.
Because that inward man can come right back out again and cause havoc within your very existence. Amen. So
yeah,
when we are tempted and we do stumble, and everybody has a tendency to stumble at certain times, you have to know that you can come back from that. You can be restored. Restoration can happen for any one of us that have not forsaken the faith. Amen.
Yeah.
That have not forsaken the truth. And I speak that of forsaking the truth not just backsliding, but rather
you could be ignorant,
not
something.
Ignorant, but reprobate.
Oh.
You could be turned over to a reprobate mind.
Yeah.
But that is actually forsaking the God that that brought you out of darkness, amen.
Yeah.
And going into false doctrine and going into deception and deceiving others. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about backsliding or somebody that has stumbled in the faith and may have lost their way.
Yeah.
But you can be restored and brought back into grace. Amen. You can fall and stumble out of grace, but you can be brought right back into grace. Amen.
Yeah.
You're not, if you mess up one time, it's not going to completely lock you out of the kingdom of God. You have time to repent and come back and be restored. But you have to be humble. You have to be meek in this sort of manner and come back with a meekness in your heart. And the person that is restoring you should be meek also, because they should know that it could happen to them
right.
just as well as it could happen to you.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah, I was going to read the scripture in James. He's saying, James 1 and 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Mm-hmm.
And the next verse, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man.
Mm-hmm.
But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So he goes on to say, do not err, my beloved brethren. So there's a saying, and the saying is true, be it literally, say, and that saying is no conception, no baby.
Mm-hmm.
So when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin.
Yeah.
So in a literal sense, no conception, no babies.
if you don't let the lust be planted into your heart,
yeah,
it
can't bring forth.
Right. So,
yeah. No seed is planted.
Amen.
Yeah.
So we have to be careful what it comes into our spirits, what is being planted within our minds and within our hearts, because that will come forth. Amen?
Yes. That's just like in the sense of what they say, premeditated. So what you meditate on, just like that's how the scripture talks about meditating. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he goes on to say, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, his leaf shall not, also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And he goes on to say, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. But that he was saying, in his law doth he meditate day and night. So what you meditate upon,
mm-hmm.
what you think upon,
mm-hmm.
can become a part of you. So that's why they use the term premeditated. They keep thinking about that thing. They say that people don't forgive and they want to pay somebody back. They keep thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And they say that's a big part of sickness to some people, is because of unforgiveness. That thing will make them literally sick in their body
because
mm-hmm. they won't let it go. They're, you know, holding something against someone that has wronged them. You got to let it go, not just for them. You got to let it go for you.
Yes. So, and forgiveness goes right along with compassion. You
yes.
have to have compassion for people.
Yes.
And you have to know that not everybody, nobody's perfect. The only perfect man is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That we're not perfect, and you have to be able to extend forgiveness unto people, even if they don't ask for the forgiveness, even if they don't come forth for the forgiveness. You have to forgive them in your mind, and at the time when they come to realization of themselves and come to ask for forgiveness, you've already forgiven them.
Yes.
And you should be able to move on. But if you, like you said, if you let that seed be planted and let it come forth and bud and flower, then you have the fruits of destruction
exactly.
it manifesting within your life. Amen?
Right. People say, I'm going to get him or I'm going to get her. You know, you're going to pay them back if it's the last thing you do.
Yeah.
And that's not the right kind of attitude. because even like the Jesus gave an example of the tormentors and somebody not forgiving his fellow servant, he was forgiven,
mm-hmm.
but then he didn't have compassion of those that he remembered that owed him. So the moral of the whole parable is, he says, about how they got delivered to the tormentors. And he said, so shall my heavenly Father, he's going to do unto you if you don't forgive every man from your heart their trespasses. So in other words, you got to let it go.
Mm-hmm.
You don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. It's a law.
Amen.
You got to let it go. And even if they don't want to forgive you, you got to let it go for your sake.
Yes. And God will bless you when you forgive,
yeah.
when you let not that thing just be in your heart,
right?
God can't work if jealousy and envy and unforgiveness is in your heart. He can't really work in that manner.
He
can't operate, because that is not the atmosphere that God abides in.
Right.
And so if you have those types of things abiding within your heart, God really can't work in your heart or touch you in any sort of way, because really you are unclean at that point.
Yeah.
You have uncleanness in your heart.
It's a hindrance. Yeah. That way, just like the universal law, he was saying in the book of Galatians, he is talking about restoration and all. Then he goes on to say, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Exactly.
You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. So, reaping and sowing, what you sow, you're going to reap.
Yes.
So you reap some. You sow some compassion, you're going to reap some. If you keep sowing all that crazy stuff, that's what you're going to reap.
And is that the 25th chapter of Matthew where he talks about
I was in prison
and all that.
Yeah, in the 25th chapter.
Yeah. So if when he says in the 25th chapter, he says, the king shall have the sheep on his right hand and the
mm-hmm.
goats on the left, and then
yeah.
the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is the 25th chapter of Matthew,
mm-hmm.
The 35th verse now. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat,
mm-hmm.
I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me, I was sick, and you visited me, I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord,
mm-hmm.
when saw we hungered and thirsty, when did we take you in as a stranger, when did we clothe you when you were naked, or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered them and said, verily, I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So, and then he goes on and gives the converse unto those that are on the left hand.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was hungry, they gave him no meat. When he was thirsty, he gave him no drink, and so on and so forth. And it says, when you did not do these things unto one of my brethren, you do not. So if you do not show compassion unto the saints, you cannot get blessed. But if you
right.
do show compassion unto the saints and unto your brethren, then you will get blessed. You will get brought onto the right hand of God. You will be blessed of the Father. Amen?
Yes. And then what we always have to bear in mind, that Jesus paid a debt that he didn't owe. And we owed a debt that we couldn't pay.
Yes.
So he took our place.
Amen. So, he became the curse for us,
mm-hmm.
so that we could be blessed, and we did not have to take on that curse any longer.
Yeah.
Amen. So moving on in the, we've gone through the seventh chapter. Paul was rejoicing in the fact that these people, that the Corinthian church repented. It says, moreover, brethren, in the eighth chapter, the first verse, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So he was speaking of them, of their afflictions that they were going through in Macedonia,
mm-hmm.
and that although they did not have many earthly things, or they were in poverty,
mm-hmm.
they did not have the possessions, they had an abundance of faith. They had much to give in that respect,
mm-hmm.
and they were truly blessed of God. Amen?
Amen.
So, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love.
Mm-hmm.
So he was indeed asking for their giving.
Mm-hmm.
He was asking the church to give unto the other church and to show compassion unto them, because the Corinthian church was indeed a blessed church,
mm-hmm.
Financially. So that this is how they would show their love unto the brethren, not as a boast or as to show what they have and that they could give out, but as a show of love to give unto others that do not have the same possessions that you may have.
Yeah.
Amen. And he wasn't commanding them. Now, I will say that it's almost a commandment, and I've been in churches where people had to give pledges, and those end up being commandments or oaths that you take,
mm-hmm.
and that is not of God. Because
right.
An offering is supposed to be free will.
Yeah.
And this is all of free will that Paul was asking them to give unto them. So you have to be careful when it comes to pledges. You have to be careful when it comes to oaths and when it comes to giving money. Because if you don't fulfill the oath, you are indeed cursing yourself.
Yeah.
You're taking on a vow, and we should not be taking on vows like that in the church of God. But as we move on, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now, I think that this is a very powerful verse right here.
Mm.
Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, the God of creation, had all things. How does the scripture go? The cattle on a thousand hills,
mm-hmm.
belong to him. This entire earth belongs
right,
to him.
The Lord, the fullness thereof.
The fullness thereof.
World and that.
He has possession of all things. He was more rich than you can ever imagine,
mm-hmm.
because he created everything that we consider as precious in this world. He created it. So he has possession on everything that he creates.
Mm-hmm.
And although he was rich in glory, he was the King of Glory, he became poor, he became as a servant, he made himself of no reputation. Going into Philippians, the second chapter, he says that he made himself of no reputation. Well, go up to verse number 5, second chapter of Philippians. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." How was one equal with God? He was God. He was God. He was the image of God, the image that God created and put his spirit inside of. This was that man, Jesus Christ. So he was in the form of God. God made himself a form, made himself a body. he was God in the flesh. But he made himself of no reputation. He could literally have came and sat on the throne of David and began his rule at any time that he wanted to. He could have done that, but it wouldn't have been according to prophecy. It wouldn't have been according to his word that he laid out. But he had the ability to do this. He had the ability to give the kingdom back into the hands of the Jews. He had the ability to change all of this thing, but he did not do that. He came in a manner that they were not expecting, because they were only expecting the second coming of Christ.
Yeah.
They did not see the first coming, although it was prophesied of. He came of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. But God gave him a name, as it goes on, it says, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and giving him a name above every name. What name was that? He said, I come in my Father's name. So he had the name of a father, of the Father bestowed upon him.
Yeah.
So, but he came as a impoverished man. In the Gospels it says that foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man have no place to lay his head.
Yeah.
He was a man that had no property. He had no real inheritance to speak of. He came from the region which he grew up in was a very impoverished area.
Mm.
He grew up in Nazareth in Galilee. It was a very impoverished area up there. He did not have anything in this life, yet he was rich. He was rich in glory. He was rich with faith to give out unto other people. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
So that through his poverty and through his humbling himself unto death, he was able to make you rich. He was able to give you an inheritance and make you an heir and a joint heir with him to inherit what the Father has, which is all the earth and the fullness thereof. Amen?
Yes.
So we are to not only inherit just the earth and the fullness thereof, we are to inherit the entire galaxy which God has created in his awesomeness and in his ability. Amen?
Right. So we just, people nowadays, they're looking at the things which are seen are temporal. And that's why he said in previous chapters back, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Yes.
All those, like you say, all those galaxies, those billions of galaxies, those stars, all those planets and all are out there, they're going to be inherited.
Yes.
And inhabited. God created man to inhabit the earth at this particular time. But in the ages to come, those are going to be inherited.
Yes.
They're going to be inhabited. So what are we doing here now? We're just like what Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and cleave to the other. He'll hold to the one and despise the other. And he went on to say you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is money.
Yes.
And people are greedy over money. Because a lot of people, they say, I've heard intellectual people, money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. So that's what it's all about. People are trying to get their hands on what they can't take with them.
Yes.
So, because these things are just temporal.
And the possessions of this life, everything that is a possession in this life is corruptible.
Right.
Or able to fade away.
Right.
But we are looking for a possession from heaven that will not fade away, that is eternal. Amen?
Yeah.
We actually have an eternal God within ourselves. Amen?
Yeah.
A God that will stick with us for eternity.
Yes.
And will be able to revelate us for eternity. And this is the inheritance that we're looking for. We're not looking for an inheritance of earthly possessions, but we're looking for an inheritance of heavenly possessions.
Yeah. Just like Peter said, I remember years ago when I first got saved, I think gold was like $400 an ounce.
Mm-hmm.
Well, gold is over $1,600 an ounce. Well, Peter said the trial of your faith being much more precious of gold that perish.
Yeah.
Though it be tried with fire. So
as valuable as gold is,
yeah.
it still has a shelf life,
yeah.
so to speak.
Yeah.
And it will perish
yeah.
at a certain point. It will tarnish.
Right.
And it will fade away. Amen?
Right.
But the Holy Ghost will never fade away.
Never.
The Spirit of God will never fade. It will never diminish. It only enlarges upon itself or grows within itself. Amen? I want to speak of dunamis power. The power that he says that you will receive with the Holy Ghost. You
yeah.
receive dunamis power. The Greek word dunamis means that it's a reproductive power, or it keeps reproducing in and of itself. And it keeps on growing and growing and growing and creating a snowball effect, whereas it just keeps growing and it never diminishes and never fades away. It never goes away. It never becomes weak. It only becomes stronger.
Yeah.
Amen? And this is how the Holy Ghost is. It is a reproductive power. It reproduces in and of itself. Amen?
Yeah.
So this, he became poor that through his poverty we might be rich. So he became poor. He became in a human body. He put on a terrestrial body. He put off his celestial being and put on his terrestrial being in order that we may be able to put off our terrestrial being and put on our celestial being. Amen?
Yeah.
And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be a first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, and that there may be inequality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much have nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. And this was a principle that was even in the time of the times of Israel,
yeah.
that the rich man was supposed to take care of the poor man. And this was the indictment that was placed upon the rich man that stepped over the in the parable that stepped over the beggar Lazarus
mm-hmm.
for all those years and never showed compassion unto them. Well, that was in the law that he was supposed to take care of Lazarus. He was supposed to feed Lazarus, and he was supposed to care for him.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the same bond of love that we should have for our brethren in the church. We should have a care for the rich brethren and with the poor brethren, that you should be able to give of your abundance, and not that you may be in lack yourself, or that you may, like he said, that you be burdened. So you should not give of something that you may be overburdened and that you may be struggling at the same time. But if you have an abundance and you have a little to give, you should be able to give unto your brethren to help sustain them, because
yeah.
he may really need it.
Yeah.
And if you don't give out of your abundance, you're really hindering your brethren. Amen? And he should be able to give out of his abundance of whatever he may have. If it's a faith and a prayer, he should be praying for the rich man. Amen?
Yeah.
So there should be an equality that should be formed within the brethren, because there's neither rich nor poor in Christ. There's
right.
neither male nor female. So all of these things should be kind of erased, in that we should all have things that are more equal.
Right.
So you have a more equal playing field within the church realm.
Right, and balance out.
Exactly. Yeah. So there should be a balance within the church, and that no man should lack or be starving of himself. In the book of James, and I know how much time do we have, sir?
We got about 5 minutes.
About 5 minutes. So we'll look at this. In the book of James, I believe it's in the second chapter, yes. It says, what does it profit a man, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? This is the second chapter, the 14th verse.
Mm-hmm.
If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which ye are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith that it had not works is dead, being alone. So this is not talking about faith to save you, amen?
Right.
And this is where people get confused a lot of times. They say that Paul and James weren't saying the same thing. Paul, when he's speaking in Romans, that you are justified by faith and that there's no works to show your justification because there's no works of our own. This is talking about in respect to the works of faith when you are already in the faith, amen?
Yeah.
So we are not justified by any works that are done here, amen?
Right.
The works that are done that James is talking about is the works of the brethren after they are already saved.
Yes.
The works that Paul is talking about when you're justified by faith is the works of Jesus Christ that he worked towards you and he saved you. There was no work that you could do of yourself to be able to justify you in the eyes of God. That work was reserved for Jesus Christ. But now that you are in Jesus Christ,
yes,
and you have put on Jesus Christ, you should be able to work the works of faith towards your brethren and be able to help them in their time of need. So now if I'm sitting here starving and I haven't eaten in a couple of days and Elder Michael Cannon is sitting here with a pocket full of money, and he says, well, go on, and by faith, somebody will feed you. Well, God has put me in contact with Elder Michael Cannon so that he could help me eat for the day because he's my brethren, and he's obligated to help me.
Yeah.
So that we have an equal playing field because we are of the same family. We should be of the same mind that we should all be fed and be taken care of. Amen? So if a brother be naked or destitute, and it says depart in peace, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? So there was a work that went behind what Abraham did.
Yes.
He was not justified necessarily by the work. He was justified by the faith, by going forth with the work. So you should show your faith in Christ. If you are in Christ, you should show your faith by doing works of good, not works of evil, but works of faith. And helping out your brethren and having compassion for your brethren and showing love for your brethren. And that's not by just saying, I love you, but
right,
you have to show your love unto others. You have to be able to say, brother, I love you. Here's a show of my love. And do something nice for your brethren. Amen?
Yeah.
So on that note, we will close out. We are in the 8th chapter of Corinthians.
Yes.
And we will pick that up once again in the 8th chapter of 2nd. Next week. Amen.
Amen.
Be blessed in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That's Truth Ministry 5525@att.net. and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God bless you.